Good morning. My name is Claire Child. I'm the pastoral associate here in Kermunny Church. And as Stuart said this morning, you're all very welcome to join with us in worship today. And I am going to pray for us now, and then I'm going to read the Bible reading this morning. So let's all bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for the beauty of creation on this lovely morning. Thank you that you had a wonderful plan to take the emptiness and out of nothing created everything. May we look on today with fresh eyes on the beauty that you have created. We celebrate today that you are the King of Kings and that you are Lord of everything that was created. We're sorry, Lord, that we haven't looked after everything as you would have planned, especially, Lord, to one another. Help us to show kindness, care, and love to those around us, especially to those who may not be similar to ourselves. Help us to show the love and care that you bestow on us to others. Lord, we want to pause now to reflect on our lives. Lord, especially this last week, and we ask that you would bring to our minds at times, maybe when we haven't been kind or we haven't shown love and compassion to others. Lord, we confess that we are sorry now. We give thanks for your Holy Spirit, who comes alongside us as our advocate to help us to transform the areas that need transformed, Lord. Empower us this week to do better, to have fresh eyes to see how you see us and others. And Lord, we want to turn now to people around the world today as they gather for worship. We think especially of those due to physical infirmity, geographical isolation, or political intimidation. Lord, due to those factors, they can't meet like we can meet today. Lord, may they feel your comfort and may they feel your closeness today. And Lord, we want to turn our eyes to our own congregation. We think of those who are housebound, Lord. Lord, those who would love nothing more than to meet together in their home congregation. But due to physicality and illness, they are unable. Would you draw especially close to them today? And for those in their family who care for them, and may they both know your presence. May they feel a lightness in their burden and in the knowledge that their church family are praying for them today. We also remember those who are struggling with their health, Lord, especially those who have had a recent diagnosis. Would you heal the sick, Lord? Would you speak words of faith and comfort? Would you bind up broken hearts? Pour out your gifts of grace and renew us in an all-consuming passion for Jesus. Lord, we take a moment to bring those in our lives that we know need a special touch of your presence today. Heavenly Father, we know that one day there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. But until that day, would you comfort us? Would you strengthen us to not feel lonely or afraid? May we know that you are walking our journey with us. And may that give us the strength that we need to keep going. May this day bring Sabbath rest to my heart and my home. May I know the grace to embrace my own finite smallness in the arms of God's infinite greatness. May God's word feed us and his spirit lead us into the week and into the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to turn to our reading this morning. It's from 1 John chapter 2. It's actually 12 to 17 this week. For those of eagle eyes, you'll know that we have skipped a few verses, but Stuart assures me we're going to come back to them in a few weeks. So we're going to skip on to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Thank you so much, Declare, for leading us. Why don't you just keep your Bible open at 1 John chapter 2 and those verses that were read. We're going to be thinking through these verses this morning. I've had my children well and truly indoctrinated or brainwashed from a very early age. And there was one book, besides the Bible, that I wanted imprinted into their minds and onto their hearts more than any other book. It's a book that's rich in meaning and full of deep, deep truth. Just listen as I read to you words from the book, My Dad. My dad, he's all right, my dad. My dad isn't afraid of anything, even the big bad wolf. He can jump right over the moon and walk on a tightrope without falling off. He can wrestle with giants or win the dad's race on sports day easily. My dad can eat like a horse and he can swim like a fish. He's as strong as a gorilla and as happy as a hippopotamus. He's all right, my dad. My dad's as big as a house and as soft as my teddy. He's as wise as an owl and as daft as a brush. He's all right, my dad. My dad's a great dancer and a brilliant singer. He's fantastic at football and he makes me laugh a lot. I love my dad. And you know what? He loves me. And he always will. I didn't write that, no. It's a cracking little book that you can brainwash your children with called My Dad. All being raised on the Bible and on my dad. As a father, I love my children. And I want them to be assured of that. I want them to rest assured that I love them. But I also want them to be assured of their love for me as their dad. That they too would love me. That they would be assured of both my love for them and their love for me. Now we're going to come back to that first part of chapter 2 in 1 John in a few weeks' time. But as we continue our Rest Assured series this morning in 1 John, we're now going to see how John writes to these early believers and to us today about the Christian's love for the Father. But not just the Christian's love for the Father, but about the Father's love for us. We're going to be thinking about the Father's love for us next week. This morning, I want us to think about our love for our Heavenly Father. And we can rest assured in this. So two big headlines for us this morning. First of all, we have a Father that we know. And we have a Father who we love. We have a Father who we know. And we have a Father who we love. We have a Father who we know. In verses 12 to 14 of 1 John 2, John writes to these believers in this church and he uses family terms. I'm sure you picked that up. He uses all of these kind of family, this family terminology. He talks about little children. He talks about young men and fathers. They're all mentioned in those few verses. Of course, there were young women and there were mothers within the early church as well. But John is writing in these moments in this letter, he's writing to those of younger age and those of more advanced years as well. But he's also acknowledging in these moments that there are those of different levels of spiritual maturity, which, by the way, may or may not correlate to age. You can have a very spiritually mature young person who has advanced beyond even those who are much older than them in spiritual maturity. But John is addressing all of this. Those of older age, those of younger age, those in between, those who are more advanced in their spiritual maturity, those who are less spiritually mature in their faith. And it's really good because it's right into this context of family that John gives his reasons for writing this letter of 1 John. And it's crammed full of wonderful assurance. Just listen to verses 12 to 14 again. I think these words are on the screen. John says, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Isn't that what Rick was speaking about last week? What amazing assurance we have that because of Jesus, our sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Then John writes, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you dear children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Just look at all of that assurance in those few verses. I wonder what you need to hear this morning, even from what's on the screen. I wonder, do you just need reminded again that if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, your sins have been forgiven? Stop acting like they haven't been. Your sins have been forgiven in Jesus' name by all that he has done for you on the cross. Maybe you need reminded that God is from the beginning and you know him, that you know the Father. Maybe you need to be reminded that actually you might feel weak, but because of him, you're strong. Maybe you need to be reminded that the word of God lives in you and all of the promises of God are yes and amen. Those yes and amen promises of God live in you. The word of God's alive in your heart. Maybe you need that assurance again this morning. Maybe you need to be reminded that because Jesus has overcome, you have overcome the evil one. Maybe that alone is enough for you this morning to be reminded of that, that you have overcome the evil one. Young man, young woman, older man, older woman, you have overcome because Jesus has already overcome the evil one. Look again at verse 14. John writes, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. Whenever John speaks and uses this word children, he's speaking about all believers. So John is talking to younger believers, he's talking to older believers, he's talking to children, he's talking to fathers and mothers. But whenever he uses that term, children or dear children, John is actually writing to all believers, to everyone who is in Christ. And John is saying here that as children of God, we know the Father. John is writing to children who know their heavenly Father. You see, to be a Christian is fundamentally to be someone who knows the Father. We have been forgiven of all our sin. We've been brought into the family of God, and we know the Father. I actually believe that to know God as Father is one of, if not the most reassuring thing that any human being on planet Earth could know. To know the Father, to know him, to belong to God, to be able to call God our Father, is a platform and a foundation upon which we can build our lives unlike anything else. It's so good to know the Father. It's so important. It's so life-changing. It's so reassuring to know God as our Father. I'm going to be honest, I want my own children to know the blessing that it is to have a father like me. I do want them to know that they're blessed to have someone who really does love them, who cares for them, who wants their very, who will champion them at every turn. And I do. Don't mess with my children. I want them to know the blessing that it is to have a father who loves them, but far greater than that. I want them, and I want every single one of you to know the blessing that it is to know God as your heavenly Father. And if you don't know him as your heavenly Father, this morning we're praying for you. We're praying that his love will compel you to know him, to trust him, to give him your everything. To know God as our Father is the greatest thing in all the earth. When Jesus teaches his followers how to pray, that moment when we receive the Lord's Prayer in the gospel accounts, when Jesus teaches his followers how to pray and then proceeds to invite them to pray to Almighty God as Father, he was inviting them, as Pete Gregg says, to step in to a level of intimacy with God that they had never before imagined possible. They never imagined or thought it was possible to refer to God, God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of everything that we see, Almighty God. They never thought, they never believed it would be possible to call him Father. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, invites them and he invites us to call God Father. Brennan Manning writes this. He says, Jesus is saying that we're to address the infinite, transcendent, almighty God with the same intimacy, familiarity, and unshakable trust as a child sitting on their father's lap. How reassuring is that for you this morning? How reassuring is that for those of us who know Jesus, that we have a Father who we can go to in intimacy, familiarity, and unshakable trust? That's who he is as our Heavenly Father. How reassuring is that for you as you deal with your cancer treatment? And I know you're here this morning among us or listening online. How reassuring is that for you as you deal with your wayward children? Maybe grown up, wayward children. Your heart aches for them. How good is it to know that this is the Father to whom you can come? How good is it for you to know this in all of your concerns about your work? In all of your worries about colleagues, about the kind of destruction that you see even in your workplace, as you worry about another day at work, another week at work, and what this week is going to bring for you, how good is it to know that you have a Father who you can go to? How good is it for you as you deal with your own depression or anxiety? As you navigate life's disappointments right now, how good is it for you to know that, yes, God is infinite. Yes, he is transcendent. He is over and through all things. Yes, he's almighty, but you know what? You can come to him in intimacy, in familiarity as a father. You can come to him in unshakable trust. You can sit with him, and you can know and feel his love, the loving embrace of a father who loves you through everything that you go through. Maybe you've been struggling to even get out this morning to church. Maybe last night was chaotic for you. Maybe even you sat last night with drink bottles and cans all around you. She tried to kill out and drown out the world's noise and the world's pain. How good is it for you as you've got yourself here this morning, or if you're listening online, how good is it for you to know that this is God? This is our Heavenly Father. Infinite, transcendent, almighty in all of his ways. And yet he invites you to come in intimacy and familiarity and an unshakable trust to him because he is Father. And he wants you to come. You young people, you're in the room. You've got exams coming up. Are you revising? Okay, you could laugh at that. I mean, trying to lighten the mood a wee bit. You've got exams coming up. How good is it to know? How good is it to know if you're a Christian? You have a God you can come to who wants you to come to him. He wants you to sit with him. He wants you to tell him about how difficult your exams are. And he wants to walk with you through these weeks and all that that will bring. He's a Father who loves you. Please hear that this morning, church family. He is a Father who loves us. This issue of father-child relationship is really important to John, who writes this letter of 1 John. And right back at the beginning of John's gospel account, the gospel of John, John begins his gospel account by telling us, and you need to hear this again, because this is fundamentally everything that we build on. At the beginning of John, in John chapter 1, John tells us that to receive Jesus, to believe in the name of Jesus, is to become a child of God. A child not born of humans, but born again of the Holy Spirit of God. A child born of God. He becomes our Father. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, and I apologize for the big words here, but I hope the message is clear. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, in regeneration, God gives us new spiritual life within. In justification, God gives us right legal standing before him. But in adoption, God makes us members of his family. You see, to become a Christian is to be adopted into the family of God, to be born again of the Spirit of God, to have God become our Heavenly Father. This assurance is ours. No matter what your background, what your standing in life is, no matter what has happened to you in the past, no matter how possibly destructive a human relationship you've had with an earthly father, to be a forever child of God is the most beautiful privilege that we get as his children. We're adopted into his family, and we have a platform, a foundation unlike any other upon which we can build our lives. God is many things. And every single aspect of who he is makes a difference in our lives every day. God is creator. God is our Lord and master. He is our judge and our defender. He's our great teacher and provider. He is sovereign over all things. He is powerful in all of his ways. And yet, please be reminded this morning that he is our Heavenly Father who loves us. He's our Heavenly Father who loves us. And so right now in this moment, the Holy Spirit is working. Because in Romans 8, Paul tells us that those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. It's the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8, who brings about our adoption into the family of God. It's the Holy Spirit who testifies to our spirit that he is our Father And by the Spirit of God, we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Why don't you just in this moment just say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Thank you, Father. God, you're my Abba. You're my Abba. I read this week that Hebrew children in the early church, early Christian children, you know the way today children, when they recognize their father at a very young age, would say, da, 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 da. Apparently, those children would have said, Abba, ba, Abba, Abba. And that is who we are as children, and we say, Abba. We recognize our Father's voice. We recognize his presence in our lives. And right now, in this moment, you're sitting here and the Holy Spirit is communicating to your heart, to your spirit, that you belong to the Father, that you know him, that he loves you, that he is embracing you in his tender care. He is Abba. You know him. He is your Father. We have a Father who we know. But secondly, we can rest assured not only that we know the Father, but we have a Father who we love. And our love for the Father will work itself out in how we live. And so there's a big lesson here that John has given us. And he wants us to know that because we love, because we know our Heavenly Father, and because we love him, we will not love the world. We will not love the world. And it's really important to clarify what John means here, because when he speaks of the world, it can become quite confusing, because the Greek word cosmos in the New Testament is used to speak of the world. And whenever that word is used, there are three meanings in the New Testament of this word cosmos, which translates the world. Okay, so the first meaning is the kind of created world around us. All that we see that is beautiful, the planet and the universe and the stars that are all around us, that's the cosmos, that is the world. There's the second meaning of world, which is humanity as a whole. You know, God so loved the world. That's the second kind of meaning of that or use of that word. God so loved the world, humanity as a whole. But then there's a third meaning, and this is the one that John is talking about when he speaks of the world. Dallas Willard refers to it as this. This was the best definition I could find this week. He says the world is our cultural and social practices that are under the control of Satan and thus are opposed to God. So everything out there that is opposed to God is what John is referring to as the world. The powers of darkness that are at work in the world around us. All the devastation, all the sinfulness, all that is wrong in the world, all that is opposed to God and his plans and purposes. That's what John is speaking of when he speaks of the world. Listen to these verses again. He says in verse 15 to 17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And then verse 17, the world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God will live forever. Can you hear the contrast between a love for the world and a love for the Father? You see, there is a battle of loves that rages for your heart and for mine. The heart is a battleground. Do you know that? Do you sense that? The heart is a battleground. And there is a war that wages for your heart and for mine, for your affections and for mine. The battle is very real. There is a war that wages between the world and the Father who we love. Now, we know who overcomes. But the battle is real, and the war of loves rages on. Remember Jesus said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? The whole world, same thing. The whole world, and yet forfeit their soul. What good will it be if you have everything that this world can offer, But you don't have God. You don't have Christ and his redeeming work in your life. You're lost forever. What good is it for you if you gain everything? If you have all the money in the world, if you have the greatest job you could ever wish for, the biggest house by the most beautiful ocean, but you forfeit your soul. There's nothing good in that. Elsewhere in John 17, Jesus tells us that we're not of the world. As the people of God, we're not actually of the world anymore, as Jesus is not of the world. And yet Jesus is very clear that we're not to be taken out of the world. In fact, Jesus says that we are sanctified and sent into the world to make the love of the Father known wherever we go, to see the kingdom of God come wherever we are in the world. We're not to escape this world. He wants us to be in the world, making him known. This is our mission and our calling. And yet the battle is real. And there are many things that threaten to diminish and subdue our love of the Father. And in verse 16, John points out three lusts of the flesh. Just take a look at them. The first one, three lusts of the world. The first one is the lust of the flesh. You know those things, we could say, like deformed desires within our hearts, deformed sexual temptations, instant gratifications, self-centered greed, unhealthy carnal desires. Do you recognize those things? Those things are the lust of the flesh. Then John says that there are the lust of the eyes. Those sinful cravings that are activated by what we see with our eyes. You know, those moments when we see something and we want it, but it's not right, it's not good, it's not healthy. The lust of the eyes is connected to jealousy. When was the last time you got jealous over something that you saw? It's connected to greed, discontentment, and the destruction of relationships. The lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. This internal human bend towards thinking we know best. That we have it all sussed out. That we know what's best. That going our own way in life is better than the way that God would have for us. I wonder, do you recognize any of those things in your life? And all threaten to take us away from our love of the Father. But there's something really interesting, and I'm going to come to a close with some of these thoughts. There's something very interesting and important that biblical scholars believe is going on here. Because we can connect those three lusts of the world in 1 John 2 to the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. Whenever he was fasting before his ministry went public. And the enemy of God, Satan, comes to Jesus and tempts him in three ways. They correlate to what we see in 1 John 2. But the connection goes back further still to the serpent's temptation in the garden of Adam and Eve in the very beginning. Just listen again to Genesis 3, verse 6. We read this, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, that's lust of the flesh. And pleasing to the eye, that's lust of the eyes. And also desirable for gaining wisdom, that's the pride of life. She took some and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. And we know that sin entered the world. The curse of sin would come. God's beautiful creation would be broken. And we as humankind would feel its devastating effects ever since. Everything would be negatively affected by sin that entered the garden. And this is why our love for the Father is so important. And I want you to hear me as we start to move to a close. The enemy of God, Satan, the accuser, he is constantly trying to deceive you and me He's trying to distort our view of God. He does not want you to believe that God is a good and loving heavenly Father. It's the game that he's in. It's the tactics that he uses. He wants to subdue and to crush your view of God as your heavenly Father. And I want to land on this as we close, because I believe this is really important to all of us, but to some of you specifically this morning. This has weighed really heavy on my heart. And I believe this is really important, really significant for some of you. You see, in Genesis chapter 2, God said to Adam and Eve, listen to this again. God said, you are free to eat. Now listen to what God is saying. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Did you hear that? Any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree, that one tree. You must not eat from that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, I want you to take note, because God is displaying great generosity at the very beginning. Great generosity. Have you ever thought about that? God gives them the entire garden. You can eat of any tree in the garden but that one. But the enemy flips everything that God said to make God out to be something that he is fundamentally not. And this is why I think this is so important. The enemy flips what God says. He turns it upside down and he lies. He lies. You see, in Genesis chapter 2, God is repeatedly referred to as Yahweh Elohim, which translates in English, the Lord God. The Lord God. There's an endearment there. He is Yahweh Elohim. He is Lord God. But every time the serpent, the snake, the enemy of God, speaks of God, he just says Elohim, which translates God. And it's abstract. It's impersonal. And it's a really careless reference to God. It's like, if you want to put it in human terms, it's like my kids calling me Reverend around the house. Don't ever call me Reverend, even at an important function. My kids call me Dad. I'm not their reverend. I'm their father. The serpent, Tyler Staton says, the serpent subtly denotes God from Father. Now, this is really important. I know for some of you, for all of us, this is real, but for some of you, this is really important. The serpent subtly denotes God from Father to a distant, stingy dictator. Mighty in power, for sure, but unknowable and untrustable. See, more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The serpent then says to the woman in Genesis 3, verse 1, listen to the lie. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see the lie? That's not what God said. God said they could eat from any tree in the garden except that one tree. But the serpent wants to flip it all upside down and inside out, and he wants them to believe a complete lie. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? See, from the beginning, the enemy of God sets up his lies. In every human being's heart, he sets up his lies, lies about God's goodness, lies about God's generosity, and lies about God's father heart. I want you to hear that. That is his lie. He wants you to believe that God is not good. He wants you to believe that he is not generous. And he wants you to believe that he is not ever going to be your father. Your heavenly father, perfect in all of his ways, perfectly loving. You see, the enemy of God has been doing that ever since the beginning. And he continues that game plan to this very day. And so if you have been believing any of that, any of the enemy's lies, I want to pray for you right now. If that resonates with you, I want you to be really courageous. I was toying with whether to do this or not, but we're going to do this. Can we stand together? Because we're going to sing. We're going to sing. Let's stand together. And we're going to sing in a moment as the children of God. We're going to sing as those who know our Heavenly Father. We're going to sing as those who love our Heavenly Father. But just before we do that, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for all of us. But why don't we just bow? Let's just bow in a moment of quiet. And if there's anyone this morning who you feel like there's something in that message that is for you, I want you to come just down to the front, and maybe some of our prayer ministry team could just stand with you as we pray over you this morning, as we pray that some chains will break in your life and that you will know a sense of the presence and power of your Heavenly Father here this morning in these moments. So if that resonates with you, just quietly come down to the front as we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing in a moment. But why don't you do that and some of our prayer ministry team can just stand with you. And maybe you just need to be reminded that God is infinite. God is transcendent. He is almighty, but you can come to him with the same level of intimacy, familiarity, and unshakable trust as a child sitting on their father's lap. So if that's you, just come down to the front. Some of our prayer ministry team will stand with you. Maybe even afterwards, our prayer ministry team will pray with you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your fatherly love over us. And in this moment, Lord God Almighty, we thank you that the curse of sin has been broken, that the enemy has no place in here. We thank you, Jesus, for everything that you have done. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you are the one who enables us to call God our Father. And so, God, in these moments, we pray that we would sense the gaze from heaven of our Heavenly Father upon us. God, that within our own hearts and minds, we would come to you as little children come before their Father. Yes, God, you are infinite. You're all-powerful in all of your ways. And yet you invite us to come. To come in intimacy, in familiarity, in unshakable trust, as little children who sit with our Father who knows us and loves us. God, we pray that this morning as we worship, that foundations would be strengthened, that your kingdom would come, that a sense of the heavenly love of our Heavenly Father would rest upon this place. We build our lives upon you. So God, come. Spirit of God, come. Minister to us as we respond in worship to the God who we love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.